Well, in the last 10 years and 9 months that I have had the privilege of being your minister, I've taken every opportunity I can to preach the word. During that time, in the course of going through the scriptures, passage by passage, section by section, I've had to deal with subjects in those texts that I have to tell you I found difficult. They're not passages that I would have chosen to preach on, but they were the next passage and they had to be dealt with, and so I tried to do that to the best of my ability. There's been many a time I stood in the old pulpit up the road when literally my knees were knocking together as I sought not only to explain God's word so that people understand it, but also to apply it directly to you. And there are times I have to tell you I trembled about that, because sometimes the temptation for the preacher is to soft pedal that and not make it just so demanding, but it's God's word. There were times I found the preparation relatively easy. I might say rarely, but there were times when that did happen. More often than not, I have to tell you, I always have found preparation demanding and difficult. And the preparation for today has been unique in a number of ways. First of all, practically, we're preparing to move house. I don't know if you remember what that is like. I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. The manse up there at the minute is a tip. It's just bedlam. There are boxes everywhere, and there's hardly anywhere that you can sit down. So that makes it very unsettling. It upsets your routine. But it's also unique in the sense that this is the last time that I'll have the opportunity to address you as your minister. Now, there may come a time in the future when I address you as the minister emeritus. That's a very posh word, isn't it? It means senior minister, out to graze, really. Doesn't really matter after that. But nonetheless, it's a solemn thought that it may be the last time ever that I have the opportunity to preach to some of you. And then, of course, it's difficult in an emotional sense, because over these last almost 11 years, I've got to know many of you, and I've even got to like some of you. And I've made friends for life, I hope, for many of you, and that's been such a privilege. But now a new chapter begins in my life, and also a new chapter begins in your life as a congregation. And really I've given a good deal of thought to what I might say to you today. And I looked at a number of passages of scripture, but I've plumped for this passage from Acts 20. That's entitled in my Bible, Paul's Farewell to the Ephesian Elders. And the way I want to look at this, I want to look at five verses in three sections. The first section is two verses, the second section is two verses, and the last section is one verse. So here's the first section. I want to look at what Paul did. What Paul did. If you turn to your Bible there, Acts 20 and verse 20 and 21. Paul writes, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and of faith in our Lord Jesus." So here's Paul. He's meeting the elders in Ephesus. He's sent for them. He's not in Ephesus. He's sent for them to come to him. And he testifies to the elders in Ephesus what he did among them. And it's there in verse 20. He taught them publicly. He taught them in the synagogues. Whenever there was a whole group of them together, he taught them publicly. He taught them from house to house. He went house to house and he spoke to them individually. We read elsewhere in the Acts of the Apostles how Paul used every opportunity to preach. You remember immediately after his Damascus Road conversion. It says in Acts 9 and verse 20, here's what it says, "At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God." And Barnabas, a few verses later in verse 27, he tells the rest of the apostles how Paul, and here's what it says, preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. But also, of course, we have many instances where Paul preached and taught on a one-to-one basis. He refers to so many individuals in his letters. When you read the end of his letters, he names a list of people, and you know he's got to know them. He wasn't just concerned about groups of Christians. He was concerned about individual Christians. And again, he refers to praying for you all. And it's like he's saying, I'm praying for you all by name, each one. Now, I cannot and I dare not compare myself with this great hero of mine, the Apostle Paul. But surely we have a pattern here of the very essence of the work of the ministry. Preaching and teaching in public and in private. You know, during these past almost 11 years, I've had to turn my hand to many a thing. Property developer, clerk of works, diplomat with a capital D. But supremely, for me and of first importance to me, has been preaching and teaching. And I'm so grateful for all the opportunities that I've had to exercise whatever gifts I have in preaching the word. In the midweek meetings, in the pulpit week by week, in the local primary schools and mission halls, in the open air, but also in the homes of the people, in small groups, in Christianity Explained and Christianity Explored. That has been my meat and drink. That has been my joy to do. I look on all of those as a very great privilege. And let me say, you as a congregation have been patient and listened attentively and greatly encouraged me and kept coming back for more. That was the thing that really encouraged me. So we see that the apostle preached and taught. But what did he preach? Well, verse 21 tells us what he preached. We don't have to speculate about it. "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." He preached that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Now, do you notice the word he uses there? There's an imperative. He says, you must. This is an absolute must. It's not an option. Paul preached, if you want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven, then you must repent. You must have faith in the Lord Jesus. And I want to tell you, dear people in First Ochel, again, that imperative is exactly the same today. It has been at the center of my messages to you week in and week out, as it has been at the center of messages of my predecessors in this congregation. Let me say something about the philosophy behind my preaching. No matter what I've preached from, I have tried with all my heart to have something that would bring a challenge and would feed and encourage the believer, but also something that would challenge unbelievers. In addition, I have sought with all my heart at least once a week to be evangelistic, and I make no apology for that. Why? Because this is a must. This is an imperative. It has to be done. If you want to have eternal life, here you are in church today. Here you are to worship God. But if you want to have eternal life, then you must repent. You must have faith in Christ. And allow me, on this final occasion of preaching to you, to once again refer you to the shorter catechism. And I make no apology for doing this. And again, I would say to you, get familiar with this document. The one I'm reading from is in modern English, but it is such a helpful document for Christians. It's a goldmine of spiritual knowledge. Question 87, what is repentance unto life? Answer, repentance unto life is a saving grace by which a sinner, being truly aware of his sinfulness, understands the mercy of God in Christ, grieves for and hates his sins, and turns from them to God, fully intending and striving for a new obedience. Now, I hear people saying all the time, oh, the Shorter Catechism's very complicated. I challenge you, read it. There are no big words in that at all. There are no words there that are hard to understand. That is so clear. What is repentance unto life? But look at question 86. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Because this answers what he's asking us to do. Answer, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace by which we receive and rest on him alone for salvation, as he is offered to us in the gospel. What could be clearer? What could be more direct than that? Now, will you notice to whom Paul preached this message? Verse 21 says, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks. This is what I've declared. That is, he's declared to those who claim to be the people of God, that is the Jews, and he's declared the same to outsiders, the Gentiles. And he's saying, both must repent. Both must believe. What Paul's saying here is this, that the self-righteous need Christ just as much as the ungodly. And of course, the same applies today, doesn't it? It really does. The churchgoer needs to repent just as much as the non-churchgoer. So, that's what Paul did. Well, then secondly, what was the result of what he did? Well, the result for Paul was that in verses 26 and 27, he could declare, and I quote, he was innocent of the blood of all men because he had declared unto them the whole counsel of God. He was innocent of the blood of all men because he had declared unto them the whole counsel of God. He didn't hide anything from them. He told them the truth. You know, whenever I read that passage, it took me to a passage in Ezekiel 33 that I remember preparing to preach at a licensing. And it really was such a challenge to me as a preacher. Let me read you just a few verses from Ezekiel 33. It's on page 864 if you want to look at it in your pew Bible. But here's what Ezekiel writes. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. This is a word from God. I will hold the watchman accountable. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways, that wicked person will die for their sin. And I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person to turn them from their ways, and they do not do so, they will die for their sin, though you yourself will be saved. And I believe that's what Paul's going back to. He's saying as a preacher, he's a watchman, and he has a responsibility to warn people of impending doom if they do not hear what God is saying. Let me say, men and women, that has been my aim here in First Ochil. Put simply, what I have sought to do these past 11 years, and I can't put it more simply than this, I have sought to tell you the truth. That's it, plain and simple. To warn you of spiritual danger, to plead with you to turn from your sin and to turn to God. Have I been a faithful watchman? Have I warned you? Am I innocent of your blood? Well, that's for the Lord to judge. But I can say with all my heart, that is what I have sought to do. And I don't believe anyone in this congregation, if they have attended at all, can say that they don't understand, that they have never heard the truth. Because with all my heart, I've tried to convey that truth. And I'm so grateful to God, and I want to give him all the praise and all the glory that during those 11 years I had the privilege of seeing quite a number heeding the word, responding to the offer of God's mercy, who have repented and put their trust in Christ. But sad to say, there are many, many more of you who have remained unmoved. And I want to say to you seriously and solemnly, you are in the greatest danger. Should you die in your present condition, you would be lost, without Christ, without hope, and you know it. You know, even when we're at our fittest physically, the truth is we're only a heartbeat from eternity, any of us. Or some of you maybe have been very close at a time, and it seemed that you would come right through, but well, the affairs of this world and the lure of what it has to offer has attracted you away and taken you away. Oh, I want to encourage you. Listen, there is still time. It doesn't matter what age you are, older or younger. There's still time. Don't go on being deceived by the arch deceiver, because that is what he is. Satan does not want you to hear what I'm saying. He doesn't want you to heed what I'm saying. He doesn't want you to do what I'm saying. But I want to encourage you to do what Paul says here, to repent, to turn away from your sin, and to trust Christ. Then finally and briefly, I want to look at Paul's final commendation there in verse 32. He says, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And the last part of this I want to address to the elders in this congregation. And you have an awesome responsibility, because it really is up to you who you bring before this people to hear. It's the elders' responsibility to interview and to choose who will come and preach for you to hear, whether to accept or reject. But there's a tremendous responsibility upon the elders. I want to read from verse 28. Here's what Paul says: "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." So this final word to the elders, just 5 things very briefly in a sentence or two. Number one, keep watch over yourselves, he says. And that's the first priority as elders. You need to keep watch over yourselves. That means you need to stay close to God. If ever there was a time for you to stay close to God, it is now, man. You need to man up now. You need to really get close to God. Keep watch over yourselves. But then it says, secondly, keep watch over the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. What a tremendous responsibility. God, the Holy Spirit, has placed you here. And he says, not only keep watch over yourselves, but keep watch over the flock. That means your district. You tend that district and look after them and pray for them. And then thirdly, he says, be shepherds of the church of God. And he says that in verses 28 and 29. What does a shepherd do? Well, they lead the flock, they feed the flock, they protect the flock. That's what you need to do with each of your districts. And fourthly, he says, protect them. Protect them from without and from within. Look at verse 30. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. That's scary, isn't it? That's a scary thought. Not only do you need to protect them from attack from without, but from within. From within. False teaching. People that would try to take the church in a wrong direction. Men, fellow elders, let me draw you back to the Shorter Catechism. Let me draw you back to the Westminster Confession of Faith. Those documents are written so that we might adhere to the Reformed truth. This is what God has blessed down through the centuries. This congregation is not 360 years old by mistake or by coincidence. It's as the congregation has been faithful to the Word, God has been faithful to the congregation. So I charge you to protect them from without and from within. And then lastly, he says in verse 31, be on your guard. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Men, I leave that with you. That is your responsibility, and you need to exercise that responsibility. And with that, I'm done. I'm going to just pray, and then I'm going to ask Kirsty and Megan and Aaron to come and sing that piece that they sang last night. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for the privilege of working together for the kingdom of God in this place. And what a privilege, Lord, that has been. And Lord, I'm just so thankful that you called me here. I'm so thankful for answered prayer. Lord, through good times and difficult times, you've been there, and you've been so faithful. And Lord, we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.